Thanks be to God. Thank you, Judd, for reading God's word to us. Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you on this Zoom call as we worship God together. It does good for my soul to be with you as we worship. So thanks for being here. So challenging circumstances often remind us that we need help. And I think they remind us, if we're honest, that we need help not only with those circumstances, but also with ourselves. That they often reveal to us that we are not yet the people that God calls us to be. So we're doing a sermon series now on what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. And that's from Galatians 5, where he talks about that. And what he talks about there is good news that speaks directly into that reality that we need help with who we are. It's good news that the Spirit is helping us by bearing fruit in us. And the fruit that Paul lists includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. And today we're going to continue looking at, but today we're looking at goodness in particular. So this fruit, and I tried to especially the past 2 weeks with kindness and goodness, try to splice these out from one another. How does it especially distinguish itself, goodness, from kindness or love? I think there's a lot of overlap in these fruit. The fruit are not sold separately. They come as a cluster together. And I think a particular nuance, though, of the word goodness, and that's true both, I think, in our English uses as well as the Greek term that Paul uses, is it has this edge of doing right, of doing what is right. Now, that question of goodness is something addressed in many places in Scripture. It's something Jesus famously discussed with a certain young man, a certain wealthy young man. It's recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And today we're going to look at Jesus' discussion of this with this young man in Matthew's telling of it. So I'll be reading from Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. It's printed in the order of worship, if you want to follow along there, or in a Bible, or you can just listen as I read from Matthew 19. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let me lead us in prayer before we look at this passage more deeply together. Lord, we come to you as a people who need the help of your Spirit. And God, you know all the particular ways that each one of us needs that, each of the ways that we need encouragement or need challenge, ways we need to just hear your word speak to us. And I pray you would do nothing short of that today, Lord, as we look together at this passage from the Gospel of Matthew. God, we see this man leaving his encounter with Jesus sorrowful. But I pray, God, by the help of your Spirit, that is not how we would leave today, but that you would help us to really hear the words of Jesus and to find in him the very life that we need. We thank you, as we even have sung this morning, that you, Jesus, are kind and strong, that you are mercy joined with power. So fix our eyes on you today and build us up. In Christ's name, amen. The young man of means seeks Jesus out, right? This is one of those encounters where in the Gospels where someone actually comes to Jesus, he finds him. It seems like there's something in this man that knows he needs help, and he thinks that an interaction with Jesus might be that help. So his opening question is, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? This is a man who's asking for a pointer. He's asking for a tip. He probably, as we're told, he's a man of means, and he's probably gotten financial tips before. Well, now he wants a spiritual tip. He's saying, just tell me what to do to possess eternal life, and I'll do it. Well, Jesus answers the question with a question. Just as typical of Jesus. He does this often, I think, to dig out the motives of why we're even asking the questions we're asking. And so he says, why do you ask me about what is good? And with that question, Jesus is digging into the assumptions behind this man's question. He's getting at the assumptions the man is making about goodness, and he's correcting them specifically on two points. We're going to look at each of those in turn. And so the first point on which Jesus is correcting his assumptions is this, that goodness is not this thing you're thinking about that you can do and possess, but no, goodness is who God is. So the man is talking about goodness as something to basically add to his portfolio as a form of shoring up his own security, right? Notice the verbs he uses, to do and to have. But Jesus says there is only one who is good. In other words, whatever thing you think you're going after with goodness, give up that project. Being good is so far beyond your grasp, you have no idea. Don't even try going down that road. You see, for us, in trying to define what's good, we often, I think, arrive at our functional working definitions. These may not be things we articulate, but I think they often are our functional working definitions of goodness. We arrive at those definitions by basically looking around the world and looking for examples of behavior or attitudes, events, provisions, and saying when we see those things, ah, that is good, or that is good. But Jesus is saying that baseline definition of goodness is way too low. You see, who God is surpasses all our attempts to define good. In other words, all the goodness that we may think we see in this world is merely on loan from God, because there is only one who is good. Now, that goodness of God, the fact that God himself defines good, as I read this past week, Chesterton at one point says that God is not a symbol of goodness. Goodness is a symbol of God. Well, the fact that goodness is who God is, it should, one, make us much more careful about what we dare to call good in our world. And secondly, it should make us much more eager to find in our own, to find our own security in the goodness of God. You can hear it, that is where the psalmists themselves are finding their security over and over again. Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 16, I have no good apart from you. You see that over and over, that the psalmist is finding their hope, their reason to celebrate, their security, not in their own goodness, but in the fact that God is good. And of course, friends, this side of the crucifixion and resurrection, we see that goodness of God no more clearly than in Jesus' own life, who is God in our world. What Jesus did, what Jesus said, who Jesus is goodness. And so in that light, this man is right to go to Jesus to learn about goodness. But Jesus shows him goodness in a way beyond what he could have imagined, at least at that initial asking. For it is in Jesus' own goodness, and not in ours, or not even in that man's own goodness, that the answer to the man's question really lies. So that's the first point that Jesus is making in correcting this young man's assumptions. He's saying goodness is not what you do. That's the wrong category. Goodness is who God is. Well, the second point that Jesus then goes on to tackle in adjusting the man's assumptions is to say that to be good is to be on a journey of keeping the commandments. Now, Jesus is going to especially have to unpack this one for the man, but at the very least, notice it is to say that goodness is not something that can only belong to God. God alone is good, but God is actually generous with his own goodness. Because of God's generosity, the creation can reflect God's goodness. Think of Genesis 1. What happens? God speaks, and then what does he describe the creation to be? Good. It's good because God gives of his goodness to it. And so the question for us is, if we would reflect that divine goodness, God has to speak, and we have to listen. Now, notice here that in this passage, Jesus right away changes the verbs from what the guy had used, right? The young man spoke of doing and having. Well, Jesus speaks to him of entering and keeping. He's shifting the imagery from marketplace to journey. Now, as soon as Jesus says commandments, well, this young man suddenly feels like he's back on solid ground. Oh, yeah, I know all about the commandments. And so he pushes Jesus, well, okay, tell me which ones. It sounds like he's firming up the language of a contract. Well, Jesus takes him right to the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He repeats numbers 6, 7, 8, 9, and then 5. Maybe he returns to 5, the honoring your mother and father, because this one needed some special emphasis for this guy. And then Jesus ends with a summary statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now you'll notice Jesus doesn't list commandments 1 through 4, the love God commandments, nor does he list specifically commandment 10, the coveting commandment. Of course, those are God's commandments to us also, but it might be for this particular young man, the concrete love your neighbor commandments are the ones that will better reveal to his mind, his lack of personal goodness. Well, that is always one of the purposes of God's law, right? To look into God's law is to look into a mirror that reflects back the reality that I am not a commandment keeper, that I do not do good. And friends, that is where the journey of commandment keeping always has to start for us in our condition. The realization that we are not commandment keepers. As a church, we recently finished discussing the documentary series, Color of Compromise. If you're not familiar with it, it goes through the history of racism in the American church. So in going through that, I had this experience, and maybe many of you did too, that it can be hard to look back and to see that sin of racism present in the church. But I would say, as hard as it might be for us to look back and to see that, it's apparently relatively easy to look back and see it, at least compared with being in the moment and actually seeing it in yourself. And I think that's because scripture teaches us the heart is deceitful above all things. That's what Jeremiah 17 tells us. And if that study of the history of the sin of racism in the American church has anything to say to us, one of its points is this, that we are often so unaware of our own lack of goodness. That our working definitions of goodness, we might think they suit us just fine, but they in fact do not suit God. And that is why the journey toward genuine goodness always begins by being confronted by God's own goodness, by the commandments that God speaks, by the picture that God gives of what actual goodness looks like. So Jesus confronts this man with this picture of what goodness will look like. And this young man, sadly, stares right into the face of that picture, right into the face of these commandments. And he says what? All these I have kept. So what do I still lack? It's like he's saying, Jesus, yawn. You know, tell me something I don't know. I got that. Well, there is no more dangerous place than thinking we are right when we are not. And so Jesus lovingly persists with this young man to apply these commandments as concretely and sharply and personally as he can. He says to him, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Well, the man does go, but he goes head dropped, sad. He does finally see that he has not been good, but also he sees that he's not willing to be. And why? Well, it's because he'd rather find security in what he possesses than in God himself. You see, when we define goodness, like this young man, as something we can do, as something we could possess, as something we can say, check, I got that, we assume we lack nothing, and therefore that we don't need to go anywhere, right? That we, when we have that kind of goodness, we think, all right, we're good, right where we are. But when, on the other hand, God defines goodness for us, we're left knowing that we have to go. We have to go sell, give, and follow. We know we're confronted with the reality that we have a journey ahead of us and that we cannot stay where we are. Well, this journey is one of honest repentance and also one of keeping in step with the Spirit, to borrow Paul's language from Galatians 5. You see, goodness is, even after we repent of our lack of it, is not that something we can just squeeze out of our own selves, you know, as much as we try hard to just squeeze out all the goodness we can muster. I'm reminded of last week I was trying to make some summery drinks for Cindy and me using lime, and we had only one lime in the fridge for two drinks. So I'm squeezing and squeezing and squeezing this lime as hard as I can, getting every last drop of it out. But all that, as no matter how tight I squeezed it, was not able to yield the lime goodness I needed, even for those two simple drinks. Well, no matter how hard we may try to squeeze our lives and ourselves, we cannot squeeze out genuine goodness. You see, true goodness comes to us only as a byproduct. It comes to us as a byproduct of life with the Spirit. And the same Jeremiah who told us that the human heart is deceitful beyond all things is the one who tells us the promise that one day the Spirit will write God's commandments on our own hearts. That same Spirit of God will bear the fruit of goodness in us, enabling us to live out God-defined goodness. Well, friends, whatever working definitions we might have of what goodness looks like, of what the good life can look like, one thing to note is the way that Jesus defines it here, the definition that Jesus confronts our definitions with here, is a goodness that is a journey of radical generosity. He says, go, sell, give. There's a history of interpretation with this passage that has gone out of its way to argue that the terms that Jesus uses to apply the commandments to this young man is just that. It's meant only really for this young man in his particular situation with his particular materialism. But part of me wants to read that and say, okay, good, I can move on then. But part of me also knows and asks myself, well, do not I also struggle with materialism? And that would not be the question for me too. Are we not also just like this young man? Ourselves drawn to find security in the things that we can put our hands on. And to the extent that that is true, Jesus' commands are exactly the commands we need to hear. That application, go, sell, give, is the application we need to hear. As you look at even the history of the early church in Acts, in the New Testament lesson that we heard from 2 Corinthians today, the Spirit, right from his giving at Pentecost, was universally moving in the people of God to create in them a radical generosity time and time again. This kind of journey of radical generosity is something the Spirit sets God's people on right from the beginning, right from day one. That's one of the marks of the Spirit's presence. So these commandments and the way Jesus applies it to the young man apply to us as well. Go, sell, give, and follow. And that final commandment Jesus gives him, the follow, reminds us that the journey to goodness is always a journey to Jesus. Jesus is the one who went, who sold, who gave, and gave it all in the greatest, most radical act of generosity ever. And so, friends, in light of who this Jesus is, my prayer for myself, for you, for our church, is first that the Spirit would so captivate us with the goodness of Jesus, with how Jesus himself went, sold, and gave, that we would find our security not in any thin attempts we might have at goodness, but in his goodness, that would be what feels secure to us, that would be what is compelling for us to journey to. So my prayer is first for that. And secondly, that knowing that and being led by God's Spirit, we ourselves would go, sell, and give in pursuit of this same Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.